Well, good morning again. It's with no little amount of trepidation that I enter into this message, because you see I've rolled out a cart of props. So those who worked with me in theater know that I would occasionally, not intentionally, drop lines, and then occasionally, not always, forget props. And those two things are really not what professional actors do, but it's what I do, because it makes it interesting. So welcome again to this next in our series of One, talking about Christian unity. And this is we're talking about one body. That's the third in our message. You can see by the green leaf on the wall that's where we are. Week three of our series called One. The series is inspired by an Elevate the Room series that you heard last fall, probably. There's a beautiful passage of scripture that in that letter of Ephesians has actually inspired the theme of One this year and this new series. So listen to these profound words. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now just imagine how different our world would be if we truly lived this out as the body of Christ in this world. We aren't going to imagine it. We're actually going to go after it. Hence the reason for this series and the theme. So what if I asked you to tell me how many churches we have in the West Michigan area? I'm not going to do it, because you'd be embarrassed. I looked up to see how many churches there were, and let's just say in our area. When I say area, I mean Rockford to the north, Jenison to and Hudsonville in the west, and Lowell in the east, and Door and Middleville to the south. So that area. Through that circle, guess how many churches? 2,000, 5,000, 10,000? The answer is one. And this is where we expect an audible groan from the crowd. Yeah. So I didn't make you work too hard on that disappointing answer. So we desire to know Jesus as one church. We desire to know Jesus and to make him known. Well, Jesus gave us the secret sauce for doing that, for making him known. He told us point blank how the church can influence culture most effectively. Do you know what it is? Jesus said to his disciples this, "Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Sadly, the church seems to be doing a lot of things other than that. In fact, Chuck Swindoll once said that the church seems to put its firing squad in a circle as we take shots at each other. Well, to counteract that perspective and to better live out Jesus' words, we want to help heal that wound by giving us a bigger perspective about our one body of Christ today. A good place to start is by making this statement. Oneness does not mean sameness. I think sometimes people think that to be one with others, you need to be the same. Well, that couldn't be more off base. I'm one with my wife, and we are not the same. I used to not like denominations, but it couldn't make sense of it. But when I spent time getting to know God and getting to know his people, I've realized that no one church or denomination gets it all right. But when we add them all together, we can see better the fullness of God. Additionally, people have different personality types and different ways of worshiping God. Therefore, it's wonderful that the various denominations and local churches help us to express our love for God in our unique ways. For example, the Catholic Church helps us remember that God is God and we are not. When you walk into a Catholic church, the buildings are large. You can feel a holy hush. That reminds us that we are the created and not the creator. I remember when we visited Lithuania with my wife, they have raised pulpits there, and it's beautiful, and there's candles everywhere, and the artwork and everything, and we couldn't find Ilse, and she was up in this raised pulpit doing this, and so we all were embarrassed and walked out and as she was pretending to preach, but it was so majestic. And so you realize, I'm the created. I'm not the creator. And then the Lutheran Church. Now, the Lutherans help us remember that we are saved by grace alone from the time of the Protestant Reformation. When he nailed those theses, that's what he was saying. We're saved by grace, not by works. And the Christian Reformers, they inform us of God's sovereignty. God is in control. The Baptists remind us of the beauty and the sacredness of Scripture. While a lot of traditional liturgical churches, such as many Orthodox churches, remind us that God is a God of order. The charismatics connect us with the power of the Holy Spirit, while the non-denominational churches remind us that Jesus now calls us as friend, and that we can come as we are. So you see, that's the beauty of denominations. Now, what do we as Wesleyans have? What does that lane of theology add to Christendom? And we bring one critical word. That word is wholeness. Drum roll, please. Here's our gift of wholeness. This represents your life. Your life is a gift. Your life is a gift from God, just like God's grace. Our salvation is a gift from God. To help you understand the significance of these comments, let's look at our history briefly. Who was the founder of the Wesleyan Methodist movement? John Wesley. Looks sort of grumpy, but I think that's probably, that's the friendliest picture I could find of him. But he lived a rough life. So he lived over 250 years ago, and studying the scriptures, Wesley, through a dramatic conversion to Christ, came to realize that Jesus just didn't come to get us into heaven, but to bring to heaven to us here and now. It's a fascinating biography to read, because I'm not going to delve into his magnificent experience that he experienced coming across the sea. It's just a beautiful story. And you can see that he was changed and realized that this isn't just a let's do life right so we can get into heaven. No, heaven is here now. We even pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of that, he cared about the whole person. To that end, because he understood that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, he knew that Jesus cares about our physical lives. So he wrote a best-selling medical book titled Primitive Physic to help the average person care for their body. I mean, it was a huge, huge seller. Additionally, our relational and our emotional lives should be transformed by Christ, so he was constantly helping Christians to learn how to get along. One of his famous quotes is, "The gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness." It's not a Lone Ranger religion, is it? In order to stay relationally healthy, he actually coined this phrase, agree to disagree. So the next time you say that, you can say that John Wesley taught you that. When he was theologically arguing with George Whitefield, and that did happen on occasion, he wanted oneness of agreement even when they disagreed. So he later said, we need to think and let think when it doesn't strike at the root of Christianity. In other words, our oneness in Christ is paramount to any of our disagreements. The minors. Our entire life matters. Here's another way to say it. Our equation for being a disciple is that we spell a personal holiness with a W. Holiness equals wholeness. He wants us to be whole throughout our entire life. That's why we define a disciple as one who is impacted in their head, learning about Christ, heart, loving God and people, hands, giving and serving, feet, on mission. Let's dwell on that for a moment. But none of this is natural to us. We are prone to compartmentalize our lives. Like you have your church self, your work self, your home self, your girls going out self, your drinking buddy self. Don't let that self over meet church self, or there might be a crack in your universe. With that in mind, let's keep moving forward in your journey. Wesley talked about this way of salvation or journey of salvation as much more than just heaven, but the kingdom come here on earth that I was referencing. Here's where we go. Here's where we start. And to let you know, Friday afternoon, I sat where you guys sit. I sat where you guys sit to make sure that you could read that. Can you read it? Yeah. You're welcome. So this pursuing grace, Wesley called it a prevenient grace. And I think that's a good word for you to know too, prevenient. What does that mean? Grace that comes before. God was pursuing you even before you knew he existed. Jeremiah reminded us of that, didn't he? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. He also says in later chapters, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to me. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says the same thing from another perspective. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. God pursued you before you surrendered your life to him. God is right now creatively pursuing you and other people that we are trying to reach, maybe using you to reach other people. It reminds me of a funny story of a man who was on a cruise ship, and a woman came up to him and said, wow, you look just like my third husband. To which the man said curiously, how many times have you been married? She said, 2 times. Talk about creative pursuit. Feel free to use that if you're single. Okay. So our God does the same with us. The next thing, I should have a Vanna White up here, is saving grace. We are living in darkness, and we're brought into light. I remember the season of time in which I was in college and trying to figure out life on my own, but my choices were constantly leading me to frustration and disappointment. My heart was open to the things of God. Because why? Because he was pursuing me through the prevenient grace, through the pursuing grace. You were once far away from God, but through the blood of Christ, you were now brought near to him. Or if we confess our sin, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the saving grace. How about growth in grace? Well, once you've come into a relationship with God, once you come into a relationship with Christ, the Christ of the Trinity, once you come into a relationship with Jesus, God then fills you up with this deeper kind of grace that helps you grow in maturity. I think if you close your eyes and think of that, you think you know that those are the phases of your life, that that's what happens. You start to become more mature as a human being, but as a Christ follower too. Paul talks about it as moving from milk to meat. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that they are still acting like babies. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food, even now you're not still ready. He goes on to say that they're fighting like children. He then shows how, for them to grow, they need to do what? They need to keep surrendering, as he says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the growth. See, there's another example of denomination there, isn't it? It wasn't the church of Paul. It wasn't the church of Apollos. It was the church of God. Some of us may have taken the step of salvation in saving grace, but we really haven't surrendered our growth. We think that we grow by doing all the right things, but growth comes from God as we walk in relationship. If you feel like you've been stagnant in your walk lately, I'd encourage you to ask God for a new growth spirit. But there very well may be something holding you back, which is the next step in the process. There's three more. Are you getting sick of this yet? The next step in the process is second repentance. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? But there comes a point in every Christian's walk, every person's walk with Christ as a Christian, in which we realize that we still have issues to deal with. Even the Apostle Paul went through this. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. That's one of the most profound, simple little verses I've ever read. Even then he says this, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. In other words, he needed to go through a second repentance from sin. Acknowledgement that he needs the Lord throughout his life. It's not repent once and move on. Rinse, lather, repeat. He acknowledged that he needs the Lord throughout all of his life. Now, this is not a salvation issue, don't get me wrong. This is a sanctification. This is a becoming holy issue. This is not losing your salvation issue. We remain saints who occasionally sin, which is one of the most beautiful points of our Christian walk is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. That's a churchy word. But let me explain it very simply. To be sanctified is to be set apart as holy. Before original sin, there was original glory. We got to remember that. The original sin broke the original glory. We were made perfect. We were made in the image of God. But sin ruined us. God's intent was to restore and to sanctify us as holy. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Those are Paul's words to Timothy, explaining to him that this is and not by our works. This is because what God has done, he's saved us, he's called us to be holy. He's saved us and wants us to be sanctified. Do you notice the progression in that verse? He saved us, and then he sanctified us as holy. All that was a gift of grace and was his plan from the very beginning. What a gift that he set us apart. And lastly, glorifying grace. You know when this happens? That happens when you're dead in this physical body. That happens at the point of death. 1 Corinthians shows us this. Oh, I'm going to read this. It's a rather large passage. Let me summarize it for you. It talks about how we have temporary bodies that are going to die. But by the grace of the Lord, we're going to be raised with imperishable bodies that last forever. No more knee problems, no more Alzheimer's, no more cancer, praise the Lord, no more cataracts. Our bodies are going to be immortal. What an awesome image and hope for our future. With God, salvation is about wholeness throughout all aspects of your life. Salvation is not just saving our souls in the next life. Hear me now. But saving us from brokenness in all parts of our lives in this life. The reason I'm so proud to be in the Wesleyan camp that it's not just about heaven in the future, it's about having heaven here on earth. Because we are a complex people. You may have entire sanctification in your physical life as you take care of your food and your sleep and your exercise, but your married life in the second repentance area needs some repenting. I don't know how else to say that. Or your prayer life is growing in grace, that growth in grace, while your service of others is still an infant in saving grace. You see what I mean? This, your wallet may be at growth in grace, but your sexuality is still at prevenient grace, as you haven't surrendered that part of your life fully to God yet. Do you see the beauty of walking with God? Do you see the beauty in having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you see that our lives are dynamic and fluid? This isn't a ladder that steps that we take to, and then last when we get to heaven. No, our lives are dynamic. That's why we celebrate the fact that we are now walking in grace. That is why we accept people as they are. That is why we have always been on the forefront of justice issues. Because we want to be a catalyst for God's grace in meeting the basic needs of people, regardless of their socioeconomic status. That was what Wesley did. Wesley spoke to the foundry workers, to the farm workers, to the mine workers. He knew that they needed to hear. This is not a privilege. It is a privilege thing as a child of God, not your socioeconomic status. He also helped them with investment things. So he saw the whole body. He saw the wholeness of holiness. In everyday life, we're going to meet people who are happy, sad, lonely, hurting, rich, poor, far from God, very righteous, depressed, angry, sick, greedy. And the list just goes on and on. The only difference between us and some other people we meet in our community is that we may have already had the experience of opening the wonderful gift of God. Then as we have a relationship with people, we can study the scriptures together to find areas to grow in grace. Back to these gifts of grace. Well, when I'm in a relationship with someone who is struggling in their life, I can help them identify areas that they may not have surrendered to God. I'll admit that I like to say funny things. I like to make people laugh. It's truly good medicine, as the proverb says. But years ago, I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit that a lot of comedy was at other people's expense. My sarcasm was out of control. It still unleashes itself at unopportune times. I point at my wife. I don't know why I would. Why would I point to her? And my dad told me one time, if sarcasm was a spiritual gift, we would have an overabundance. But it's not. I realized that I needed to surrender that part of my life to Christ and stop getting laughs by putting others down. My laughter went through saving grace. And I could go on and on, but I think I've opened myself up enough at that point. We'll do some later. But I encourage you to reflect on this in your own life. Where do you need to grow in grace? What parts of you still need to be saved by the grace of Christ? Where are you lacking the wholeness in your journey with Christ? This is why I stress finding a small group. And you define that in whatever way you want. But it's a group of people that want to grow together, that want to study together, that want to pray together. You make that be whatever it is, but do not do life alone. Others see our shadow sides. Others help us through the pandemics of life. Other denominations give us perspectives, other perspectives of our great and beautiful God. Your wholeness matters to this world. Your wholeness matters to the body of Christ. This is what we have to offer to get to the great story of Christianity. We contribute the focus on wholeness. All of this is possible as we walk in the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us one. He makes us whole. That's why we are doing communion every week, to remind ourselves of that. It reminds us that we are still part of a greater story of God in this world. Before we celebrate the sacrament of communion, let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you. We come to you in humble realization that sometimes we try to do all of this on our own without even chatting with you about it. So let us be reminded that as Wesleyans, we can feel a sense of oneness together today. That you've made us whole, that your desire is to keep us whole. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your presence to be here this morning during the time of Holy Communion. Thank you for your gift to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night before Jesus died, he broke the bread, saying, "This is my body. Every time you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me." At the end of the meal, he took the cup, he poured it out, and he said, "This is my blood, shed for you and for many, for the salvation of you and of many." I want to remind you, this is an open table. You do not have to be a United Methodist to come to the table here at Faith United Methodist Church. You need to be confessing of your sins. You need to have no grudge against your neighbor. And those are the two rules. And then you can come and participate in the gift of communion with me now. So please approach the table. Consider that it's not a magic formula, that it's a very, very basic staple of human needs, that it strengthens the body, that it provides nourishment. And isn't that what Jesus does for you? So that's why he used a simple element. Because every time you eat this, remember him. So now I offer that to you. Take and eat and share in the body of Christ. Amen. And the same as we consider the cup. The cup is no magic formula. It was the wine in Jesus' time and the juice of our time that provides quenching of thirst, that provides a refreshment. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? So why else would he say, "Take this common bread, remember me," and that every time you drink of this juice, remember not just that you're refreshed through me, but that you're saved through me. So drink now the cup of salvation. Dear God, we just ask that these simple elements be made to be as you, personally, our Creator, our Savior, the one who makes us whole in unity. Amen.